Welcome everyone to week six, the Unfinished Prophets, right? And our speaker today is Alice McDonald. Pat is going to be doing the introductions, and I'm going to be running the Zoom. And we're doing a little bit different because Alice wanted to bring a particular blessing video. So what we're going to do is I'm going to mute all of you now, and then speakers, you'll just unmute yourself when it's time for you. So I'll mute everybody. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be not doing our bubble video today, but just arriving with a few deep breaths of arrival. We know it took you a lot to get here, and hopefully you have your coffee and you're ready for Alice's wonderful talk. So let's just take a few minutes, feel the seat beneath us supporting us, and just take a couple of centering breaths, maybe like four deep breaths. And one more deep breath, and we'll just come back together. Thank you, everyone. So I'm going to hand it over to Pat, who will be our MC today and introducing Judith, I mean, introducing Alice. And I'm going to go ahead and take it away, Pat. You'll need to unmute yourself, lady.
There we go. Thanks, Catherine. Gosh, we're certainly glad to have you aboard with us this morning. It's good to see you there. And here we are at the midpoint in our fall series. If we were to use a Celtic phrase, we might say that this morning we arise in the middle of the series that's unfolding around us. We're in the middle of the month of October, reading chapter 6, which is in the middle of the book. This is a chapter, interestingly, that speaks about prophets reaching the peak of their powers in the middle range of their prophetic maturity, as Richard Rohr understands it. So, this middle space is an interesting zone where we're going to meet our speaker this morning. And it is a special privilege to introduce Alice to you because she is truly one of our own. She was a, dare I say, founding mother of Word and Life. She has been a member for every one of its 48 years. And she was a longtime coordinator of its programs throughout its history. Now, you can read more about her achievements and her degrees in our web page bio pages, but you may have checked out her letter to Bishop Barron in the materials that are part of the morning's Zoom invitation. And if you haven't had a chance to read that yet, go back and have a look at it because I think you'll see that Alice is something of a prophet herself. Now, as Catherine said, that our usual practice is to sing a blessing song to bring our speaker to the lectern, but instead, Alice has brought us a blessing song to begin our work together this morning. So, Alice and Catherine, together you will produce this wonderful song, and we'll be on our way. The podium is yours.
Thank you for that, Pat. And before I say anything, I would like to start with this song that came to me as I was preparing for today's talk. And it's called The Deer's Cry. Some of you may be really familiar with it. It's been very popular at meetings. And so we're going to start with that. And when it's over, just take a minute to let the song and the words absorb, and then I'll begin. So, Catherine, if you'll show that.
Today, through the strength of heaven, light of sun, radiance of moon, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of the sea, stability of earth. Firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's eye to look before me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's way to lie before me. God's shield to protect me from all who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in a multitude.
Okay, thank you, Catherine. I chose that song as a nod to Richard's book, The Universal Christ. For me, and you'll all have a different excuse me. You'll all have a different experience in listening to that. And I'd like you to pay attention to not just that song, but what arises within you, that theme of arising, what arises within you this morning as I speak, and what arises within you, what has arisen within you as you've read the book and listen to some of the commentaries. And that will actually be your question, so we don't have to post it, is what in reading this text and listening to the speakers and today, what is rising within you? What is your experience? It's that simple. It's I'd rather if you take notes, if you would take a note of what emotion or feeling arises within the morning, and that's what you would bring, what your experience is, and bring that to your discussion. I want to thank the steering committee. It's a lot of work to keep Word and Life going. It is no easy task. A lot of discussion, a lot of reading, a lot of brainstorming to keep this going. And I'm so grateful for Word and Life and to have a place where we can come in these times and share our experiences and ask our questions, because these are difficult and troubling times, even for me, and I consider myself fairly well centered. It's difficult with what's happening to find that center. So I'm grateful for a place to come. Actually, I came into Word and Life 4 years after it started, so I wasn't here from exactly the beginning. This was the conception of Jenny Cashman, when at a time in Santa Barbara, the only place to go for scripture study was Bible Study Fellowship. And she heard a call to start a Bible study for Catholics. And so I was looking for a Bible study and came into Word and Life. And the day I walked in, I felt like I'd come home. This has been home for me. My whole spiritual journey has been here. I'm so much more comfortable out there in the gallery with you than speaking. And I want you all to know, the ones that have been coming for a long time, how much you have contributed to my understanding of God and myself and others. Sitting in small groups for all these years and listening to your stories, it's been so inspiring to me. And I want to do a little shout out to Karen Stewart. Karen and Martha, I think some of the most important years at Word and Life were my journey with Karen and Martha. I think today's their anniversary. And I want to thank them for everything I learned about God, myself, and others through them allowing me to journey with them. And thank all of you for your courage to speak up and participate and tell your stories. So let's keep doing it. So thank you for that. I want to say a word about Richard Rohr. I've been following Richard since the mid-80s, when my good friend Gail Campanella came to me at the Religious Education Congress in Anaheim and said to me, "You've got to come and hear this guy, this priest. He's telling us everything we want to hear about God." So I did go and I listened to him, and she was right. And by accident, I don't know if it was that day or the next day, I ran into him in one of the side corridors at the convention center. And I wasn't even sure it was him, because back in those days, I was way in the back of the arena when he was talking, and we didn't have the big screens like they do now, so you could see the speaker up close. So I saw him coming towards me by himself. And I stopped and I said, "Are you Richard Rohr?" And he said, "Yes." And then I don't know really what the conversation was or what happened, but when he reached out to shake my hand, it was electric. And some kind of out-of-body experience while I was speaking with him, more his presence than any words that were being said. And so when that all kind of disappeared and I came back into my body, the words I heard were, "Follow him." And so I have. I think I've listened to every tape, read every book, been journeying with him for all these years. We're the same age, a couple months apart. My daughter says she, who's going to be 50, says she forgives me for making her listen to Richard Rohr when she was 8, because I would have him on the tape in the car when I did cleaning in the house. He'd be on the tape recorder. So constantly listening to Richard, to the point where, and over these years, it's been spiritual father, spiritual brother, now really a friend. I consider him to be, even though we're not personal friends, I consider him to be a friend. And I'm not sure where his theology ends and mine begins. So that's a preface. I think he can be trusted in whatever he writes. And so I'm grateful for this book, this latest book, The Tears of Things. I don't know any of us who are watching the images on TV today that aren't in tears. This is so timely to write this book. Prophetic Wisdom for an Age of Outrage. And I encourage you, as I always encouraged everybody in all the studies we did at Word and Life, to read this contemplatively, to not just in your head, but in your heart. And somebody once said that there's a difference between a pilgrimage and a pilgrim and a tourist. A tourist walks through the land, snapping pictures, highlighting things, just like we can walk through a book, making highlights and kind of saying, oh, this is beautiful, and oh, that's really wise. But a pilgrim allows the land to walk through them, to influence them, to let something arise in them as they go through. So that's kind of what I'm talking about when I say read the book and pay attention and highlight your own response, your own feelings, your own emotions that arise, because that's where it will change you, not in just a casual reading. So that's my suggestion for that. So I want to talk a little bit about my personal reflection on anger, rage, and grief, and then I'll get to the specific chapter and on the unfinished prophets. At the time of the Painted Cave fire in 1990, we lost our home. We'd been married for 25 years, and that was more than a house that burnt down. It was a home that contained our family history. And my husband and I were able to get around the blockades the next morning around 5:30 and make it up to the house to see it. And it was devastating. The whole area was just black and gray. It looked like everything was bombed out. And we started to walk around the house, and I started to cry. And as we kept walking, my cry turned into sobs, the difference between crying and sobbing. I was looking for something that said it was ours, and I was looking for color or something personal. I never considered myself a housewife. I consider myself a homemaker, creating space for the family where we can all grow and thrive, reach our full potential. I wallpapered every room in that house, made most of the window coverings. I was heavily invested in that house. I loved every single thing in it. And on Fridays, I would vacuum my way out of every room, and I would take a minute to stand and I would look around the room at everything, and I would thank God for everything that we had. And I would even say, if someday we lose it, I'm so grateful to have it. So when the loss came, I was sobbing. And I became aware of my sob. I was hearing it outside myself. It was like it wasn't a part of me. My neighbor across the street, who she and her husband stayed and fought the fire, and they actually saved their house. Then she died the following year of lung issues from smoke inhalation. And she said she heard me crying and she thought it was an animal. And I think it's because it sounded so primal. And I couldn't stop noticing it and reflecting on what it meant. What did that mean? And a good friend, Carolyn Grid, found an article or gave me an article out of a magazine at the time. And it was called, I saved it all these years, Grief, Rage, and Prayer. And I read that article, and when I got to the end, I understood my sob. I'm going to read you a little from it. And I was praying for meaning, where God was in all of it. It says dialogue means that God too communicates. What does God reveal? At the least, that he understands and is compassionate. Excuse the he, that he really does love us beyond our imagination to predict. But I have often felt that God reveals even more in these moments of shared pain and rage and grief. There can come over us a sense of an enormous sob, as if the Creator were crying out, "This is not what I intended." An anthropomorphic projection, one might say, but all of our affirmations about God are anthropomorphic. The only way human beings can receive God's revelation is through human minds, hearts, and viscera. Even Jesus could express who God was only through his humanity. So perhaps in these moments of shared grief, we do learn about God indeed. It is only by engaging in the relationship at deeper and deeper levels that we will ever know who God really is. In that moment, what this says to me is the reason it sounded primal, my sob, it wasn't just mine. I was tapping into what I would call universal grief. Every person that ever lost something and grieved it was there with me. And what this article is saying, and for me, what happened in that revelation that grief is shared, it's not just my grief in this moment, which it is, but it's all grief. Something of the intensity of the grief dissipates. It's the same that they say happens with joy. When it's shared, it increases. You feel it even more. When pain is shared, it dissipates. It was a very healing moment in which I felt God was saying those two things. This is not what I intended. And that you are not alone. And it was very healing for me in reading this article. I moved on right then into what was ahead, trusting that I wasn't alone. So it's very difficult for me to separate rage and grief. And anger. To me, and this is just me, they're the same. Anytime I hear somebody raging, anytime someone's angry, I really believe they're grieving. And maybe because of this experience is when I can then come around to compassion and have compassion because they are the outrage. They are putting out their real grief. And it gives me a great sense of compassion. So I also realized at that time, one of the things we'd been taught in our tradition is that God doesn't suffer. And I think, you know, Richard says there are three criteria for the method of coming to understand scripture: scripture validated by experience, experience validated by the tradition. I come to realize the tradition is larger than the institutional church creates a tradition. The tradition says that God doesn't suffer and God is somehow beyond and immovable and not affected. That's absolutely not true. Our suffering is God's suffering. And our grief is God's grief. You know, it says in Genesis, in the second chapter of Genesis before the flood, God, it said the world had become so violent that God regretted having created humanity and decided to wipe it out, start over again. But it says, and then he remembered Noah. Noah had a right relationship with God. And so he set Noah aside, built the ark to protect Noah, the animals, creation. And then it says, the floodgates opened. When I hear that term, the floodgates opened, when somebody is crying and very emotional, you know, oh my gosh, the floodgates opened. The floodgates opened. And for me, it was God's grief and God's temptation to despair. For 40 days, it rained. But at the end, it says God remembered Noah. And that's when it stopped and the waters receded. And at the end of it, God made a covenant and said God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And he put the bow in the sky. For me, the important part of that is to understand that our grief is God's grief. And our temptation to despair is God's temptation to despair. And all we have to do is remember someone who did not, in difficult circumstances, lose faith or hope. And this was, I think, the beginning of the remnant. And this is what we need today when we're tempted to despair and tempted to give up. We need to remember someone. That's why I like to go back to people like Eddie Hillesum and Anne Frank, people who and we all know personal people who are able to get through times of challenge. So I think this is a call to hope. And when we are looking out there and seeing so much that wants to tempt us to despair, to turn our thoughts to someone who we see meeting the challenge, something like that. So those are my reflections on grief and rage. So I was given chapter 6, which is the unfinished prophets, John, Elijah, Jonah, and John the Baptizer. I am going to focus my comments on John the Baptizer. I suggest and hope that you all read this. I wouldn't want to. I think Richard's done a wonderful job. I'm not sure I can add to anything that he says. And the podcasts, I do encourage you to listen to the podcasts. I read this chapter 3 times. I listened to the podcast, and I've decided then to focus on John the Baptist, and not just John the Baptist, but I want to focus on my own reflection of the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. And there are different personalities and different ministries, because I think it's really important for right where we are today, because John the Baptist is considered to be a transitional prophet. He ended something that had to do with prophecy. When Judith asked me to do chapter 6, and I opened it up, and the first thing I saw was the quote. And I thought, oh, I'd love to talk about this. I want to go back and reflect, because many years ago, this quote bothered me. And I wrestled with it for a long time, trying to understand it myself. So I'm going to read the quote and actually the next verse or two after it. It says, "No man born of woman is greater than John the Baptizer. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." That's the full quote. And there are a couple things in there that were interesting to me. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has suffered violence. I find it interesting that Jesus, and if you look at what Jesus says, Jesus considers the kingdom to be now. There's no separation, as we've been taught in the church. We live in this world, we die, we go to another world, to the kingdom that it's to come. The kingdom is now. And he says, until now, the kingdom has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I think Jesus and John the Baptist, in my mind, and you might want to do this little exercise on your own and think about the two of them. Think about, the infancy narratives. Both describe their births. And even though we know the infancy narratives aren't literal history, they nonetheless tell us something important, that there's something extremely important about these two men. They're cousins 3 months apart. Their personalities are obviously different. John the Bat and Jesus obviously was a disciple initially of John the Baptist. He was attracted to his ministry. John the Baptist was powerful, passionate, and powerful. I think what they both had in common as cousins is they both loved God, and they both loved Judaism. And they were both operating out of that love that was common to them, and maybe what drew them together. And maybe they had great discussions about the differing ways they saw God. I mean, Jesus was raised by Mary and Joseph, and John was raised by Elizabeth and Zechariah. Their prophecies, when John was born, the prophecy for him after he was born by Zechariah was, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So there was a heavy burden on John And it says after the birth stories that these stories about the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus were told all through the hill country. So people all knew the circumstances and they all knew the prophecies about both of them. I don't know if you can imagine being raised with that on your shoulders and having to move into it. But John the Baptist obviously did. He was preaching out of his dualistic consciousness, I'll say. This divided consciousness about right and wrong. And I remember Richard Rohr saying to me one time when we used to actually communicate before computers in handwritten notes, and I was complaining about the church always making us feel so unworthy. And he said to me, John the Baptist has to come first, and then Jesus comes. We have to know, if you want to call it our unworthiness, before this generosity and unconditional love, before we can find it in ourselves. And the important thing is to find it in ourselves. And of course, Jesus's and Mary listening to all the prophecies about Jesus and holding them in her heart, she would be preparing him for a special ministry to bring God's love into the world. So the same consciousness they say that causes the problem cannot be the one to heal it. And as Richard says, John the Baptist never really moved out of this hellfire and damnation, right and wrong consciousness. And maybe he did at the end. We don't know at the end. I think John the Baptist is to be absolutely commended because he fulfilled the mission for which he came. I think Jesus struggled with his attraction to that mission. And I think he was baptized because he felt a solidarity with all humans in falling short of the ideal that we're presented in the way God loves. And I think at his baptism was the defining moment when Jesus was baptized. That word means to be submerged into the experience of. When he was baptized, I think it was a total surrender to the will of God for his life and ministry. Whatever God wanted of him, he was willing to do. And with that total surrender, going under the water, coming back up, something happened. And in later reflection, the voice he heard was, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." But I think what he also heard and why his ministry became so different, it's because, oh, and so is everyone else. Oh, I don't have to save the world. The world is already saved. I just have to wake people up to it. I think that's why. And that would have been a profound thought, so profound that he would have had to wrestle with his ego over that. That's why I think the spirit led him into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to struggle with wanting to take that on for his own private salvation. And he passed the test. Richard called it initially, the test for power, possessions, and prestige, the human desires for power, possessions, and prestige. And when he came out of that, he went straight then to Nazareth and straight into the synagogue. And with his mindset, he moved to the podium, opened the Torah, straight to the book of Isaiah, straight to this passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the lowly, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vindication by our God, to comfort all who mourn, to place on those who mourn in Zion a diadem instead of ashes, to give them oil of gladness in place of mourning, a glorious mantle instead of a listless spirit. You yourself shall be named priests of the Lord, ministers of our God shall you be called. This is the ministry that he accepted, took onto himself. He went out, and what he did was to gather everybody in to this experience of total unforgiveness. I call it total amnesty, total forgiveness. Unconditional love is total forgiveness. Remember when we used to play hide and seek, if you played hide and seek when you were little, and at the end they would say, ollie, ollie, and free. Everybody out there, come in free. That's what Jesus was saying. Everybody out there, come in free. You're forgiven for everything. And we are the disciples. We are the priests. We are the ministers. We are the rear guard. We are the remnant that are being called to gather people in total unforgiveness. It's very hard for all of us, even for me as humans, to totally forgive when we're hurt. But this is the call. This is 144,000 that were saved in the book of Revelation. They weren't saved from the coming disaster. They were saved for the coming disaster on the earth, because they were to gather in all those so that nobody was left behind, lost, or forgotten. This is the universal Christ. All of creation is the Christ, down to the smallest part. We are all cells in the body of Christ. And for us today, in what's happening in the world, this is what we wrestle with. Just like Jonah, we don't want these people creating this havoc to be forgiven. Part of us wants them to be punished, but that isn't our ministry. I just found out the other day, the word for violence in Hebrew is Hamas. I don't know if you knew that. It's not the meaning in Arabic, and it's an acronym for the Palestinian Resistant Movement. But in Hebrew, it's violence. Violence goes against our DNA. We are not created for violence. We're created for peace and love. And so we need to wrestle with ourselves and those part of ourselves. You know, there's a John the Baptist in all of us, and there's a Jesus in all of us. John the Baptist has to come first, and we have to deal with our own failure to live up to the unconditional love out of which we were born. But we also have to accept that within us, there is one rising up whose sandal straps were not worthy to loose. And that one is in us. And that's where our compassion comes. After the fire, when the Santa Barbara community, that was a huge fire, 580 homes. I was overwhelmed at the goodness of this community, immediately coming to everyone's aid. People would come up to me who I didn't even know and be crying. And they didn't even know me, but they felt so horribly. And businesses opening their doors, some even giving out things for free. Talbots had a room that I could go into and pick out anything I wanted. And I thought about Jesus saying, you know, when the end comes, when they say, look, here comes the Savior, it's not over there. It's not over there. It's within you. Our salvation is within us. We have it in us, and it's going to rise up within us. It's not coming from outside. There's no Savior out there coming. We have to do the work, and it's through our compassion, if we let it grow, that we can make the difference. And so every one of us has to decide for ourselves what that call means. How do we respond to what's going on in the world today? And it's in many different ways. And thank heaven there are many different people taking many different ways to respond. I like to say, you know, I do write a lot of letters to the editors and to spiritual leaders and teachers. And that's a gift I have and I can do. And I always think about Eckhart Tolle saying, not everybody is called to march and protest. Everybody has a different calling. But the real calling, he called it he said, are to hold the frequency of love in your life. Hold the frequency of love. Whatever you do, like Mother Teresa said, the smallest thing, do it with love. Do it with attention. Do it with intention. That doesn't seem like anything when people are doing big things, but it is. It grows. It continues to grow love in the world. That's our call, to grow love in the world unconditionally, no matter who it is. So I'm going to end there. And I'm going to end with a doxology that I created years ago because I didn't like the gender used in the traditional Catholic doxology. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I created one of my own, and I'm going to end with that. Glory be to the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and to the many who participate in this one life, and to the Holy Spirit who binds us all together in love, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever evolving new worlds without end. Amen. Okay, so now we can go into our small groups, and I really want you to share whatever is arising within you, no matter what it is, a comment, a feeling, whatever. So, Catherine, I'll let you.
Will do. All right, folks, I'm going to put us into breakout rooms. You'll be assigned, you'll see a click, join room, click on that blue button, and we'll have about 15 minutes to discuss in those breakout rooms. Welcome back. I think everybody's back in the room. So now we will move to question and answer. A few more people are chit-chatting a little longer in the hall there. So we're going to turn it over to question and answer. And I've muted everyone. So Alice, if you would unmute yourself. Anyone with comments, questions for Alice, follow up, just raise your hand and I will recognize you and you can all right, Sabrina, is that a hand? Yeah, can you unmute yourself, please? Thank you.
Yes. So first of all, Alice, thank you so much. It was so rich and thank you. And I loved how you really shared your personal story as well. And you said something that just really resonated within me about how we all have a John the Baptist and a Jesus within us. And I come from the New Thought Unity faith tradition perspective. And so we really do, look at that Christ within us. And with Richard Rohr saying that, it's order, disorder, and reorder, I thought of how, Jesus was born a baby and a boy in Nazareth. He was a man. He was a young man. He was from Nazareth. It was Jesus of Nazareth, that human being. And then as his consciousness grew and he grew into the highest consciousness of oneness with God, he knew he followed that instruction of his father to bring a new order. And it was a it ended in disorder with his crucifixion. But out of that is coming a reorder. And I think we're all in the midst of this reorder still. So I really love that. I thought that we're part of that reorder, even though right now it is a disorder, but we're moving into that. And that's the hope I feel. And that's what I felt like that beautiful hope with your beautiful message that you shared at the beginning of the Celtic song and prayer. So thank you.
Oh, Ingrid, please go unmute yourself, girl.
I don't have a question. I have a comment that what you said today just brought me to tears several times. And what you said is just living in my heart right now. I just want to thank you.
Well, I don't know. Taking a stop with John the Baptist and this whole chapter around looking at the unfinished prophets, that is just so helpful because it just it's a great comfort to recognize that it's just a reaffirmation of our evolution and the that we get stuck in
Seconds.
We get stuck
Now
in the
we have
judgment and everything, and then we can move.
seconds.
So, all right, go
Well,
ahead.
anyways, I'm very this whole thing is helpful in terms of recognizing that the it might feel like the world is a little stuck in John the Baptist, but there is the hope that we're moving into the other later phases of the prophet's work. So that was meaningful to me.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, we're certainly in a disorder stage.
Who wants to comment?
I think Mary Ann had her hand up.
I just thank you, Alice. This is for Alice. I just want to say how much you are loved, Alice. Thank you for this profound teaching. It just brought me to tears. And I wrote down your kind of final comments of, our purpose here as humans on this earth is that we are the point that we are called to hold the frequency of love in the world. I just wanted to again thank you for those profound words. Which is what, my firm belief is that we are called to hold the frequency of love in the world. And that is to me the core of Jesus's teachings, that we are moved beyond that thinking that John the Baptist personified in the world of the dualistic thinking of right, wrong, good, bad, which brings us into violence. And Jesus' profound message was to do this with intention, to grow love in the world. And I just love the way that Alice, that you explained it. It just, our practices are that we are here as holders of this, keepers of this, in this world of disorder and disruption, particularly at this time of great disruption that those of us that can see this are called to do this and hold this in the world. So even if we're just sitting here in our homes, holding that higher frequency, we are making a difference in the world. So thank you. Thank you, Alice. I love you. Okay.
Other questions or comments? We've got time for another one. Joe, is that a hand? No. I think we just had too much unconditional love going in this room, and too much the frequency of love was vibing us. So any last minute comment for Alice? Unfortunately, Alice, you'll be able to listen to the recording and hear everybody singing your praises. Pat, I'm going to hand it back to you. I see a hand.
Well, I have a question for Alice. Just based on my own experience of being a sometime teacher, after I have cudgeled my brains and brought forth the best of whatever I can do for that particular assignment, it changes me. And I go away having learned something that I hadn't expected to stumble across. So you have brought us so much this morning, Alice. Is there something that has also emerged for you out of this process?
Oh, she shared that.
Well, my entire life is focused on my relationship with God and myself and others. There's almost, since Judith asked me to do this, nothing else has been in my mind except going over this. And so I grow every single time I'm with somebody, anything that I'm always growing. This morning, yes, in listening to other people's stories, I absolutely grow. That's the value of Word and Life. You know, when I first came in, I came in, you know, I wanted to, it was a study and I was ready to study. And I wanted to get all the answers right. You know, we took home questions and I would write out all the answers thinking these were the right answers. I'm a one on the Enneagram, so I need to be right. And so I'd come in and I'd sit in a small group with my right answers and we'd go around the group and everybody would give their answer. And then I realized they were all right. And that's when I started to learn from others and listening to others and hearing different perspectives. So that was the value for me of Word and Life, is sitting in the small groups and listening to other people, having the courage to ask the questions and share their stories. So I think I'm always learning and always trying to be open to learn something new, Patricia.
Alice, I believe, do you still have a closing prayer you wanted to share, or was the doxology what you decided to share?
Well, you know, I was going to have everybody say with me, and you can maybe say it along with me, the prayer for peace of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than be comforted, to understand rather than to be understood, to love and be loved, for it's by giving that one receives, by forgiving that one is forgiven, and by dying that one awakens to eternal life. And I want to read the back of, this is on a card from Father Virgil's 50th anniversary of his ordination as a Franciscan. May all of us as members of one family always seek what is good for each other and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all circumstances, give thanks. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you. Judith, do you want to tell people what's going on next week?
Okay, or Patty, you're going to do that. I can do that. Sarah Thomas is going to be with us next week, and she's going to be here talking about unfinished prophets. She's going to be talking about the alchemy of tears, how we learn universal sympathy and grace. And I do want to remind you to look at the podcasts that come from the Word and that come from Center of Action and Contemplation. It's called Everything Belongs, and it's on our website. And look up the podcast that will match with Chapter 7. All right,
Thank
Pat.
you. And thank you everyone for hanging with the technical glitches. We don't know what exactly was happening, but so feel free to unmute yourselves and say your goodbyes.
Goodbye. Thank you, everybody.
Bye, and thank you
Goodbye.
so much,
Thank you.
Alice.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Thank you,
Alice.
Alice.
Thank you. Thank you, Catherine.
Alice. Thank you,
Thank you,
Catherine.
Catherine.
So, thank you,
Wonderful
Alice.
morning, Alice.
Thank you, Catherine.
Thank you, Catherine.
Ollie, Ollie oxen free, buddy.
Ollie, 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 Ollie oxen free.
Ollie, Ollie oxen
Oh.
free. I forgot to unmute. We love you, Alice. Bye bye.
Thank you.
Thank you, Alice. Thank you, Catherine.
Yeah, thank you.